love to call you back just as soon as I can.
Greetings, the automatically deleted husband, and an interesting weekend. And there's several things I would like to express, and a bit of theology. When I listen to this program called Powers and Principalities, it's a Roman Catholic, Timothy Kelly, and a atheist, Joseph Atwell. He wrote a book called Caesar's Messiah, and basically says the whole thing is fraught. But they have an interesting dialogue every weekend. And this weekend really caught my eye because of a couple of things that were said. And because of what was said, I sent an email to my family. I sent an email to Jim Cross and copied it to my family. Because the subject was sexual dystopia. And I really thought it was insightful because there were a lot of quotes from various people talking about what would happen to the culture if you do this, that, and the other. I'm just going to read most of the email. It's modest. I highly recommend it. Kelly quotes numerous authors in the first half of the show that bring us a lot of insight and worthy of consideration. The subject matter itself is what has happened to our culture is a real concern as they discuss the breakdown of the family. Boy, does it hit home? Mr. Cross, you might consider the degree you have promoted this very breakdown described. What model has my young kids seen with you and their mom as a model? Follow the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Following the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously not. So what are they prepared for in their lives? May I suggest, caution, the Bible is about to be mentioned, that the idea of reconciliation, such as commanded by Jesus in Matthew 5:24, that you previously twisted and ran from, might be a first start. But what has become clear in the Christian community is that if you bring up the Bible, they run. Exhibit A is you, Mr. Cross. This really has been a concern of mine because I find when I talk with people who claim to be Christian, bringing up the Bible just doesn't work. Oh, yes, it's a pleasant book. I read it once in a while. Don't tell me what it says. No, it's not looking for what it says. I'm concerned that it's impacting my attitude when I interact, but either way. Finishing. I understand this will be ignored, but again, you have evidence that I'm trying to communicate, and I'm repeating it here. Silence when repeated requests for reconciliation made is simply hate. Consider 1 John 2:9 and even the whole chapter. You know, if you hate your brother in your heart kind of thing. There was a comment made to a woman in the program that was noticed, and this is a quote from the program. How do you envision your life when you're 55 years old? The reason that hit the home, well, anyway, that is next year for my wife. Please remind her that her husband, who is a good bit older than her, is remarkably healthy and available to her alone. You can remind her that I did make my goal of a million jumping jacks and did so at the top of Big Frog Mountain. There's a card to her in a glass jar at the top. I asked George to join me on the hike, but he probably doesn't know, right? Perhaps someone in my family would be interested in taking a hike to see the card at the top. Will someone please tell my wife, the woman I love and adore, that I love her and I want her back? So anyway, I sent that out. Again, I don't think I think it just goes into a black hole. And I watched another. I got to add that too. The Thunderbolts Project. They reissued a video from 2014. That a guy really talked very well about the issue behind black holes and the Big Bang, because as he described, there are actually multiple models for black holes and the Big Bang, and they're incompatible, and black holes cannot coexist with the Big Bang, apparently. But anyway, he gave really detailed, but that was an interesting, but don't question it when your paycheck's involved. There was also, and I'm just doing this as a reminder because so many people look at Gaza. Oh well, those are those bad people. Well, they're all Islamic, so you know, no, they're not. There was a huge number, huge in the sense of the numbers I hear it was thousands. Now it's down to about 1,000, and it's shrinking rapidly of the Christian community. And in this case, there's a Roman Catholic church that apparently snipers were sitting outside. Anybody went outside, they simply would shoot. And this is the stories about a mother and daughter, apparently older, both of them, both adults, who were, as the title is, Israel Sniper, shot in cold blood, mother and daughter in Gaza church. And it's something that I think has to be kept in mind. You know, because the news media simply says it's Hamas and they're bad. No, they're Palestinian people. That's not Hamas. Again, it's different between the politics and the people. But anyway, I thought that was interesting and something to keep in mind. Because there's a whole lot of impact. You know, besides the actual Christian community, there are Christian organizations, churches and hospitals. A lot of the churches and hospitals, or a lot of the hospitals there are Christian. But and of course, they're primary targets by the IDF. I also give you a Worlds Apart. This is an interview program that I rarely watch, but I watched this one, Worlds Apart, Free to Harm, John Kiriakou, the former CIA officer. And of course, John Kiriakou is the gentleman who spent 2.5 years in prison for exposing, you know, his deal was he exposed that the U.S. government tortures by policy. And what the implication is that what they did is they got him in a technicality. That's how they got him in prison. You know, that's the way, you know, prosecution works. But I think that is something, you know, it was an interesting interview because, you know, part of the issue there was protecting the whistleblower. And there was another program. And did I not? Well, I will include that because I don't have it up yet, but I will in where John Kiriakou has his program. You know, he now works for RT, of all places. Which, I mean, anyway, he had a program on, and it's called The Whistleblower. And this particular one's called the Nestle Whistleblower. Apparently, a woman who for many years was persecuted by Nestle, the corporation she was a part of, and she didn't play along. And, you know, she went the legal route and so forth. But the whole point is, one of the part of the conversation was, how do you protect whistleblowers, which is obviously something I'm striving to do. But the other aspect is it's Nestle. You know, and I think when you look at the character that she describes of it's our bottom line, that's what matters. And she said what they do is they tie bonuses to, you know, if you're tied to a particular one or more products, the profit margin of the product is related to your bonus. So you're going to lie in order to increase that bonus because you don't want that bonus to go down. And, you know, so that's part of the structure within Nestle. So if you have that kind of culture, then as I pointed out so often, the slavery issue being Nestle being potentially the largest user of abject slave labor, it would be consistent. But again, that's one of the reasons why I don't try to outlaw Nestle or things of that nature. I simply will not use, I do not purchase any of their products. But okay, the final thing, well, the second to last, because I want to just remind you of a couple of verses. And of course, where I give you the, you know, example of being loved. Obviously, there are numerous people that are being held hostage by Hamas and the IDF. You know, and, you know, what the IDF has done is, oh, we'll release a whole bunch and then we'll go care, grab a bunch more. Just, you know, and a lot of them from the West Bank. And they just, because they have people on what they call it, what administrative detention. So you're not charged with anything, but just as an administrative policy, you're in prison. And some people are in administrative detention for years, you know, like Julian Assange, which is kind of the same thing. But, you know, that, again, but the same, a different purpose, but, you know, it's the same technique. This one, story of Russian hostage. Girlfriend of Russian man kidnapped by Hamas asks Moscow for help. And so apparently this gentleman is Russian. The lady, I don't remember if it was said. She may be Israeli. She may be something else. I'm not sure. But obviously, he spent a lot of time, apparently years, in Israel. I think Tel Aviv. I'm not sure. But anyway. But a couple things took notice. One was, his name is Kozlov. K-O-Z-L-O-V. A couple of years ago, when RT was celebrating, I think, the end of the Great Patriotic War, as they term it. We call it World War II. And they had a whole bunch of the employees show pictures of parents or grandparents who were involved. And one gentleman showed a picture of his grandfather named Kozlov. And that particular photo, if you looked at him and you look at me, yeah, we were pretty close. I mean, we looked not pretty close, but we looked very much that we could be related. And if you look at this gentleman, I would suggest he's not my cousin, but he could be fairly close in a lot of respects. So, you know, I find that interesting, especially with the shared similar last name. But the more important thing, this woman is putting out a lot of effort to say, I want my man back. What I see in that is love. It's not, oh, well, circumstance is not right. I guess, you know, write him off. No, she wants him back. I would sure love to see that. Boy, would I love to see that. On Russia, by the way, I did see a couple of comments by Putin. You know, he does his annual news conference and so forth. You know, it's a question answer. He actually takes questions and he answers them. You know, something that, you know, you don't people in the West don't do. But two things that came out of that I think are worth noting. One is he says you can't trust the West, and I think he's right. You can't trust us politically, the government aid entities and so forth. You know, our word is not our bond as nations, as a countries. But I see it obviously in, well, you know, like commitment to marriage, things of that nature. Can't trust the West. The other thing is he made a statement: Odessa is Russian. Now, if you look at the country of Ukraine, the current political boundaries, because it has changed over the last several hundred years, it has changed radically. A long time ago, it did not connect to the water. It was landlocked. And Odessa, it had a very strong Russian influence. It was part of Russia, or part of the Soviet Union, at least. I think it was part of Russia. I don't remember. And so when he says Odessa's Russian, one of the things that was talked about in 2022 was when the military aspect started that, you know, they first obviously fortified the Donbass, you know, the three provinces on the eastern side. And they did also go into the next two, Mariupol and whatever it is. And they went to those five provinces and says, okay, let's take a vote. Do you want to be part of Russia or do you want to be part of Ukraine? The Donbass voted overwhelmingly, 90+% like 95% or something, were Russian. The others two, I think one was 80s and the other one maybe 80s, maybe only 70s. But so Russia said, okay, these five are part of Russia. But there's, I think it's two more. I don't think it's three. I think it's two more. And the furthest one is Odessa. And if they get those other two, it would turn Ukraine back into a landlocked country. And when he makes the statement, Odessa is Russian, there is an implication that, especially considering, again, can't trust the West, and the interactions have not gone well, Odessa may become part of Russia again in the next however many months it'll take. I don't know. But I thought that was interesting. But in a dialogue with Chris today, one of the things he brought up a proverb, which I thought was interesting, I'll bring it. Proverbs 16:7: When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. And we thought about that because, again, if you use the example in the book of Judges, when people were striving to be obedient to the Lord, the land was at peace. When they turned from the Lord, the oppression came. And so I think you can see that in a community sense, and I think also maybe in an individual sense. The other thing that was mentioned was the Hebrews 11, because one of the things he quoted, just simply off the top of his head, because I can too, you know, there's the people of faith or whatever, I forget the term used, but all the people who saw wonderful things, and then all who didn't, but still were looking in hope to the Messiah, to Christ. And one was comment is they were sawn in two. And as I pointed out many years ago, I was reading that chapter in early 2012 before my wife abandoned me. And I read that they were sawn in two. And normally you think, because you see it like through the middle, like, you know, cut your legs off from the chest, you know, cut like at the stomach. And so you're sawn in two, your legs are no longer connected to your body. That's the typical image that you see. And when I saw that and I read it, I pictured it in my mind vertically. And it was kind of like, why did that come to mind? I didn't understand at the time. And I think it was like 2 months later, it became very clear, because I was sawn in two. My other half, not my lower half, but my side was taken from me. You know, as in Adam, Eve came from Adam's side, the rib, the side. And so that verse has meant a lot to me. Because, yes, I've been ripped apart, but I'm still looking to Christ. In the grace of God, I'm still looking to Christ. You know, we talked about that, so the question is, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's troubling, because maybe my enemies are kind of at peace with me, sort of. But at the same time, there are issues, you know, because one, my ways are not 100% pleasing to the Lord. I am a flawed man. I have repentance in my past and probably in my future. As long as I have breath, I will need to repent, I'm sure. But one of the things that we concluded with, Lamentations 3, starting at 21, because the important thing that I've continued to emphasize, not only to myself, but I did to Chris today, is, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You know, that part. It's not simply, you know, well, you know. No, I actively call it to mind, and that gives me hope. What do I actively call to mind? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the steadfast love of the Lord, you know, it's constant. It never ceases. He has that firm grip on those he loves. His mercies never come to an end. I blew it again, and I get mercy again. They are new every morning. So a new day, new mercies. Because new transgressions. But the other thing is important. Great is your faithfulness. It's not great as our faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord's faithfulness. That's a big deal. It is the Lord who is faithful. We have our issues. My lady, my wife, I have a phone call to answer. I love you and I want you back.